Let's pray. Father, as we reflect upon the scriptures today, we pray that you would speak to us through those words. You would encourage us and challenge us to give ourselves more fully to follow Jesus. In his name we pray. Amen. We've been thinking for some time about what it means to be a church. And today we're thinking about the church as the army of God. Now, army is a word that we're perhaps familiar with in relation to the church in terms of talking about the Salvation Army, a Christian movement began in the mid-19th century that grew into what we now know as the Salvation Army, or we might even be familiar with an Anglican church, the Church Army, the Society of Evangelists, that began about the same time. Now, I've been thinking, preparing today about the church being the army of God, I found that words of some old Christian songs and hymns have been coming into my mind. And let me share with you two of them. Some you might know, perhaps you don't. First one is a 19th century hymn, Onward Christian Soldiers. Who knows that one? Dun, 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 etc. I won't try and sing it. The other ones, I'm not sure when it dates to, but I discovered in conversation with people this morning, if you're young enough, you probably don't know it unless you go to a school where they sing it. It's a children's action song. Dum, 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 dum. If you don't know the words, it's, I may never march in the infantry, ride in the cavalry, shoot in the artillery, I may never fly over the enemy, but I'm in the Lord's army, yes sir. So, they're songs that probably don't get a lot of airplay today. And I think perhaps the reason for that is we find the military image pretty confronting. And while the words may not sit readily with us, they do reflect the reality that we, the church, are involved in a spiritual battle. That's true of our lives as individual followers of Jesus, as true of our corporate life as a church. We're involved in a spiritual battle. History records how Christians have often been caught up in misguided attempts to try and bring in the kingdom of God by force. Well, that's not the way of Christ. And when people have tried to do that, it's led to some pretty negative consequences, and we still have some of the legacy of that in the world today. We need to learn from the mistakes of the past, but certainly not repeat them. But we still can't escape the fact that there's a significant amount of military imagery used in the New Testament to describe the Christian life and the mission of the church. Paul writes in his second letter to Timothy, share in suffering as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. Now, so what's it mean to be involved in spiritual battle? Well, in the Second World War, it is said that Field Marshal Montgomery, in his mobile office, had a large photograph of his opponent, the German Field Marshal Rommel. And when he was asked why he had that photo, he said so he'd remember who his enemy was. And we need to know that we are involved in a spiritual battle, and we do have an enemy. We need to know our enemy. So one of the ways that Christians have found it helpful to think of this, who our enemy is in terms of three overlapping sources of temptation. One is the world, the other is the flesh, and then there's the devil. Now, the world, in this sense, is not the world of God's good creation. It's the world where things are not as they should be. It's anything and everything that fails to reflect God's intended purposes for his good creation. And it includes a whole range of things. It's manifest in economic and political structures that are not right, in art, in literature, in world religions and worldviews and philosophies, And yes, even in church structures that don't point people to the reality of God and life as he intended. The world in this sense is anything and everything that fails to reflect God's intended good purposes for his good creation. And whether we recognise it or not, we are all influenced by systems and ways of thinking that work against God's perfect plan for humanity. So there's the world, and there's the flesh. And by the flesh, what the scriptures mean, it's our fallen sinful nature. Something that's part of every one of us. It's inclined to act in ways that are not pleasing to God. And while the reality of that may be recognised in general principle, we're now living at a time when even among those who would profess to be Christians, there are those who would promote behaviour that is quite contrary to clear teaching of Scripture. There's the world, the flesh, and there is the devil. And the powers associated with him, the demons. A hostile power opposed to God and his people. In the New Testament, he's variously described as being the ruler of this world, the God of this world, a roaring lion seeking someone to devour, and the accuser of God's people. I want to be quite honest and say that there was a time when I was inclined to doubt the reality of Satan. And what changed my mind was the experience of having to minister to people who'd been caught up in occult practices and who were living in places that had a history of such involvement. One former Satanist I met told me that when they met together, they would pray, not to God of course, but they would pray. And some of the things they would pray for included the breakup of Christian marriages and the moral failure of specific Christian leaders. And I have reason to believe that the last church I ministered in New South Wales, which was destroyed by arson, that was the work of a Satanist. The reason I think that, he left a calling card in my letterbox. Before he torched the church, he took three numbers off the hymn board. You can guess what they were. 666. And we'd had some contact with the group that were involved in satanic worship, but they were not happy with us. Because one of their number had been transferred from the kingdom of darkness to the kingdom of light. Now, even though I believe Satan is real, we need to be careful, though, not to give too much credit to him, as if he were some equal and opposite power to God. He is real, but he is a defeated enemy, one of whom we need to have no fear if we are walking with Jesus in the power of his Spirit. Well, today we're going to have a look at Ephesians chapter 6, verses 10 to 20, which speaks of the superhuman spiritual battle in which Christians are engaged. And I've been reading a few books that unpack this passage of Scripture. I discovered there are two books that are not on my shelf on this topic. Martin Lloyd-Jones wrote a book on spiritual warfare, which dealt only with this passage, and it amounts to 400 and something pages, just 11 verses of Scripture. If you think that's not verbose enough, a 17th century Puritan wrote a three-volume work that went up to 1,400 pages on the topic. So I'm not going to go into that sort of detail today, you'll be pleased to know. But this is a really important topic that we need to get our heads around. We, the church, are the army of God. As followers of Jesus, we are soldiers in God's army. We evolve in a spiritual battle. Paul writes in today's reading, verse 12, our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers of this darkness, against evil spiritual forces in the heavens. Soldiers in the Australian Army have to undergo a regular fitness test. And the reason they have to do that is to determine their fitness for ongoing service. A soldier who is weak is a risk not only to himself, but to also to those with whom he serves. And just as a soldier in an earthly army needs to be fit for service, we who are the Lord's army need to be fit for service. And to be fit for service means we need to be equipped for the spiritual battle in which inevitably we find ourselves caught up in. That's why Paul writes in today's reading, verse 10 onwards, "Finally, be strengthened by the Lord and by his vast strength. Put on the full armour of God so that you can stand against the schemes of the devil. For this reason, take up the full armour of God so that you may be able to resist in the evil day, and having prepared everything, to take your stand. Stand therefore." There's nothing passive or weak about those words, about being a soldier in the army of God. It requires the power of God dwelling in us by his Spirit. And it requires on us a readiness for firm action when the enemy attacks, whether it be by way of the world, the flesh, or the devil. Now, Paul, in the last verse of today's reading, verse 20, describes himself as being an ambassador in chains. So he's in prison at the time of writing, probably in Rome, towards the end of his life. And in the course of his ministry, he would have come across many a Roman soldier. And so a soldier dressed up for battle was something that would have been quite a clear image in his mind. I think in prison he's been reflecting on what he's seen in the soldier and likening that to the Christian life. What we have in this passage today is the fruit of that reflection. He talks about the armour of God, those qualities that the followers of Jesus need to be strong in the Lord, to be strengthened by the Lord and his vast strength. See, our strength for the spiritual battle against the world, the flesh and the devil doesn't come by mechanically putting on each of the pieces of armour that is mentioned in this reading today. It comes by fundamentally drawing on the power of God, that power which is ours, by virtue of the fact that if we have faith in Jesus, we are united with him. And remember Jesus' words to his followers at the Last Supper, "I am the vine, you are the branches. The one who remains in me and I in him produces much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing." I think it's also worth noting that in Romans 13, when Paul also talks about putting on the armour of God, in the same context, he talks about putting on the Lord Jesus Christ. So to put on the armour of God is to draw on the strength that is ours through faith in the risen Jesus, living in us by his Spirit, and it is to be continuously transformed as we put off our old self and put on our new self, to grow more and more to be like Jesus. So let's have a look at some of the specifics of what Paul describes as the armour of God in today's reading. Truth, like a belt around the waist. Righteousness, like armour on the chest. Feet sandaled with readiness for the gospel. The shield of faith that can distinguish all the flaming arrows of the evil one. The helmet of salvation. The sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. It's an incredibly rich sort of resources that we have in this description of the armour of God. Truth, righteousness, readiness, faith, salvation, the word of God. They are the riches that we have in Christ. I think there's a significant amount of overlap between these terms, but let's just spend a few moments thinking about each one and how they might apply in our lives. Firstly, there's truth, which is like the belt around the waist. Now, Paul's had a bit to say about truth before he comes to this section in Ephesians 6. in the first chapter of Ephesians, when he's given thanks for the rich blessings that we have in Christ, he lists one of them to be the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation. And in Galatians, he writes of defending the truth of the gospel, which is the good news of who Jesus is, what he has done, and how we can have life with him. This is the core truth of the gospel. And that's something that needs to be protected from any attempt to deny it or water it down. But the truth of the gospel is not just propositional, it's relational. It's about being united with the person of Jesus, who is the way, the truth, and the life, by whom alone we can come to the Father. And so to be strong in the Lord, we must be true to both who Jesus is, his person and his work, and we must be actively seeking to live in relationship with him in the power of the Spirit. The second piece of armour that Paul mentions is righteousness, the armour on the chest. And that's a word, righteousness, that Paul uses with great frequency. He's already stated earlier in Ephesians that it is we get that gift of righteousness by coming into a right relationship with God through faith in Jesus. And he's prayed that Christ may dwell in our hearts. So I've skipped a page here. He's prayed that the people will grow in their relationship with Jesus, in their righteousness. So it's all about holiness. As well as God being righteous, he calls his people to be righteous. And it goes without saying that whenever a person professes to be a Christian and is failing to reflect the holiness of God in their living, whenever and wherever, they leave themselves wide open to evil. Like armour on the chest of a soldier, a life of faithful obedience needs to be at the centre of our being if we are true followers of Jesus and to be strong in him. And there is to be readiness for the gospel of peace, like sandals on the feet. Paul's already described in chapter 2 how Christ is our peace, and that he came and proclaimed the good news of peace. And in likening sandal feet to readiness, he's probably drawing on an image from Isaiah. How beautiful are the mountains are the feet of the herald who proclaims peace, who brings news of good tidings, who proclaims salvation and says to Zion, your God reigns. See, in Jesus, the kingdom of God has arrived. And when he returns, his kingdom will come in all its fullness. And as we live in the light of Jesus' first coming and await his second, we are to be people who are ready to meet him. We know neither the day nor the hour. But in this interim time, those who would follow him must center their lives on the good news about him, who he is, what he has done for them, and what he has promised when he returns. And if we lose sight of that gospel, that good news, we leave ourselves wide open to the assaults of the world, the flesh, and the devil. Paul moves on from readiness for the gospel to talk about faith, by which he says we can extinguish all the flaming arrows of the evil one. He's already said that it is by faith we come to right relationship with God, and he's prayed for his readers that Christ may dwell in their hearts through faith. But in this instance, what he means by faith is trusting that God has the power to protect us in the face of evil. In whatever form it comes, we should not doubt the reality of evil, but rather we should hold fast to Jesus' victory. Rob, in his opening prayer today, referred to Colossians 2 and of how Paul spoke there of how Jesus on the cross had disarmed the rulers and authorities and triumphed over them on the cross. And because of Jesus' victory, through faith in him, that is, through trusting in God, we are able to say, even though we go to the darkest valley, we will fear no evil, for you, Lord, are with us. We need to have that sort of faith in God to be strong in the Lord. And he moves on then to talk about salvation, the helmet on the head. Now the head, as we know, is one of the most vulnerable parts of the human body. And a soldier, therefore, needed to be protected by wearing a helmet. It's in our heads that we do our thinking. And what goes into our minds, what we dwell on, inevitably shapes how we live. And that's why we need to protect our minds from thoughts that open us up to evil influences and lead us away from the Lord. Rather, it is the good news of Jesus that should shape our thinking as his followers. In Romans 12, Paul talks about our minds being renewed by the transforming work of God within us. And this image that Paul gives in today's reading of salvation being like a helmet, I think it's an invitation for us to think through how we shape our lives in the light of the salvation we have in Jesus. It invites us, I think, to reflect upon the place of the mind in our discipleship. It invites us to order our lives in an attitude of active thankfulness for what God in Christ has done for us. Now, up until this point, all the armour of God, the five aspects that have been mentioned, have been essentially defensive in nature. But the next one, the sixth, is an item that equips the soldier for battle, the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. Now, in the accounts of Jesus' temptation in the Gospels, we see how he resisted the evil that confronted him by citing Scripture. And we need to learn from the example of Jesus there to be so grounded in Scripture that we can deal with the temptations that inevitably come our way in life. But I think what Paul primarily has in mind here is the gospel message as the Word of God, because it is through receiving and holding fast to that good news, who Jesus is and what he has done for us, and by living in union with him, the Spirit works within us to transform us into the likeness of Christ. The Spirit works to draw people to Jesus. Six items of armour, but Paul has one more thing to say, also that needs to be characteristic of our lives as members of the Lord's army, to be strong in the Lord. And he speaks about prayer. Prayer which needs to be central in the life of the Christian and the life of the church. He says in verses 18 and 19, pray at all times in the Spirit with every prayer and request, and stay alert with all perseverance and intercession for all the saints. Pray also for me, that the message may be given me when I open my mouth, that I may make known with boldness the mystery of the gospel. Notice how many words there that are about prayer. Prayer is absolutely fundamental to the well-being of our lives as followers of Jesus and the well-being of the life of the church. We need to make sure we give it priority. So much to think about in this passage today about what it means to be a follower of Jesus and how to be strong in him. We are the army of God. He's called us into his service, involved in a spiritual battle. And we should never let our guard down in that battle. If we are to walk in the victory Jesus has won for us, then we need to be people who know what it means to put on the armour of God and walk closely with him. Let's pray. Father, we do thank you that you have revealed yourself to us in Jesus. thee that he was indeed the way, the truth, and the life through whom we come to you. And Father, we thank you for the victory Jesus has won for us, the victory he invites us to share in as we engage in the spiritual battle of this present age. Father, we pray that we might be people who have an active trust in your provision for us, people who live lives that are truly holy, people who have thankful hearts for the salvation they have received and for the salvation that awaits them on the last day. We pray that we might be a people who are always ready to serve you, the people who faithfully receive your word and commit ourselves to follow Jesus as we walk with him in prayer. Lord, may we be strengthened in the Lord and the power of his might to be faithful followers, faithful soldiers in the army of God. Amen.